Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. And more than this, He is our security. It is the beautiful and the unique accomplishment of Jesus Christ in history that He came. We're celebrating that with Christmas. This is the Christmas story, that this Jesus who came on a rescue mission. Christmas would be worth celebrating because of the extraordinary worthiness of this Jesus who came to be among us, but the celebration of His birth is forward-looking and hope-giving as well. It's not merely a feature of history and truth and reality. It is forward-looking and hope-giving. Christmas, complemented by the cross of Good Friday and the defeat of sin and death at His resurrection and the ascension to the throne of heaven, inaugurating the new covenant, the kingdom, and the dominion of our Lord. Yes, our Lord, our Master. These give hope, like Christmas, but the gift of God in Christmas comes endowed with security. Eternal security. Security, unshakable, inviolable, eternal. Purchased by Jesus, it is His gift to you. It is yours as a gift. If. Did you hear that? If. With me today is Samuel Nelson, pastor and theologian, husband and father, Holy Spirit-filled believer and friend. Today, we want for you to listen as we talk over the issue and subject of eternal security. Nothing could be more Christmassy than that. This is Well-Placed Faith. Our hope is that you will listen to us today and that you will learn and grow and come to know perhaps things that you did not know, or at least be reminded of things that are cherished and important. Again, this is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Our hope is to instruct, to disciple, and even evangelize. Listen in. This message is for you. Well-Placed Faith begins now. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton, and with me today is Samuel Archibald Nelson. I'm not so sure about the middle name there, but for those of you who are curious, Virgil, our brother Evans, he is occupied doing other very important things. This is very important, but he's doing other very important things. We want to remember that guy as he's out there. But again, with me today is Samuel Nelson. He is the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Kansas City. He is a theologian and thinker. He's a husband and father, as I said, but his major qualification for being here is that he's a Holy Spirit-filled believer. Mm. It helps that he's my friend. Samuel, why don't you go ahead and tell us a few things about yourself and just take it away from here.
Sure, Matt. Thanks so much for having me today. It's a joy. It's an honor, and I'm so thankful. So appreciate that, and I do appreciate our friendship too, and what God has done to bring us together and to even serve together here today and just share about the true meaning of Christmas.
Yeah.
And I am the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri. And I am married. I have two little children. And I want to say hi to Joy and Sammy and Eden right now that I have this opportunity. So, but that is a little bit about me. I'm finishing up seminary right now in Gladstone, Missouri at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. And so I've got a class left and I graduate in the spring. In the meantime, I am planning to continue pastoring at Central Baptist, and I'm just very, very thankful for all those blessings in my life.
Yeah, you bet, you bet. All right, well, we won't hold any of that stuff against you. So you are very welcome here. I'm glad to hear from you, and I hope that all of you who are out there who are listening, you're going to have to take my word on this for the moment, but he is worth listening to, both because of his study and because of his own experiences. And this is where I want to ask, you know, at the end of my intro, my monologue, whatever you want to call that part where I'm yammering at the beginning, I ended it by saying that, yes, we have security that is unshakable and inviolable, and it's eternal, and it's purchased by Jesus, and it's a gift to us. But then the last word I said was, if.
Mm-hmm.
If. Okay. So did I just ruin security by throwing the word if in there? And we're going to be answering that question over the course of the next for the course of the next hour here. All right, so there has to be an if, because universalism isn't based on reality. But once the if is met, then security opens wide, and I hope everybody knows that. But now I want us to hear from Samuel, Pastor Samuel. There's a reason why Samuel Nelson and the topic of security have come together for us today on Well-Placed Faith. The reason for that is, of course, Sam is a little bit of an authority on the subject, both by study and by his own personal experiences, and that's what I'm really looking to get into right now. Tell us a little bit about your personal experience with Jesus Christ and the issue of, not the salvation that is security, but the issue of security that comes by salvation in Jesus.
Sure. Thanks, Matt. Well, in answer to your question, does the if ruin some people's security, or does it ruin security? And I would say that it does. It does ruin some people's security. It comes down to what you truly believe about the gospel message and your understanding of that. And so for some people, they may think that they know Jesus and they understand the gospel very well, but when it comes right down to it, they do not. And so it really does, that if, whether or not people know Jesus and understand who he is and have a biblical, well-placed faith, that is the determining factor. So yeah, some people's security can be shattered by that question. Do I really have faith? Do I really know what it means to believe in Jesus? And that is very much a part of my story. I was raised in a church, and from the time when I was very young, I had questions about faith. I remember asking my dad, what does it mean to believe in Jesus, and who is Jesus? I remember being in a Sunday school class one time with the adults, even though I was a kid, for whatever the reason, I was in the adult Sunday school class that day, and I asked the teacher, I said, what is faith? I followed him after the class, and I asked him, what does it mean to believe in God? What is faith? In fact, I didn't even connect the two terms together. Like, I didn't realize how those were synonyms, believing and faith. It was just, faith was just a term to me, but I knew from the Bible lesson that day that it was very important, and I was, intrigued by that idea, and I wanted to know, what is this faith? And he gave me an illustration, and I walked away with no more understanding than I had when I asked the question. And so that question continued to stay with me, though, over the years. And after I was out of college, I found myself again sitting with my Bible one day, reading the Bible and wondering, what is faith? faith, what is it? I was reading Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about faith in great detail and gives many or numerous Bible, you know, biblical illustrations of faith from people in the Old Testament who demonstrated what faith is. And I still could not grasp on my own what faith was. So I continued on in my journey. I was a church goer. I went to different kinds of churches. I was raised in a Lutheran church. I was going to a charismatic church at the time. I went to different kinds of churches as far as that goes. But I was still lacking in my understanding. And if you would have asked me, Samuel, do you believe in Jesus? Who are you? I would have said, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died for my sins. So what of it? I mean, in fact, the question would have really offended me a little bit. Like, why are you even asking if I believe in Jesus? Of course I believe in Jesus. Who doesn't believe in Jesus? I mean, everybody knows about Jesus. Come on. I mean, and looking back, the fact that my response would have, there would have been that offense there, I think even shows some of
the edginess sort of pointed to something.
Yes, that lack of security. Huh. That lack of security that I had. I was a very insecure person actually overall in my life, and I based my self-confidence in myself and my clothes and the way that I looked and my college degree and how popular I was, and those things brought me security, although I would have answered the question correctly, yes, I believe in Jesus. So it was after I had become a school teacher. I graduated from college, became a school teacher, and it was during my fifth year of teaching high school math in Sedalia, Missouri, that I began to experience a powerful conviction for my sins. I remember reading the Bible, Psalm 51, that talks about King David when he had committed the sin of adultery and murdered the woman's husband. And in Psalm 51, he is repenting for that sin. And I remember reading that passage of Scripture and being overwhelmed with guilt. Like, I'm a very guilty person. I remember distinctly thinking about that and for long periods of time, not only that day, but for the weeks and months to come, being haunted by this guilt. And I remember praying, I repent, God, I repent. I mean, can you hear my prayers? I'm trying to connect with you here, God. I am sorry for this guilt. But that disturbing of my peace, that unsettling of my soul, would not leave me. And over time, I grew desperate. I was convinced that God was trying to speak to me. He was trying to get a message through to me, and I didn't know what it was. And I was in a lot of turmoil during that time. And finally, one day, I remember the hour and the moment, and I asked God. I prayed a very simple prayer. I prayed out loud. I said, God, are you trying to tell me that I'm not saved? Are you trying to tell me that I don't have security at this point? And God answered that prayer. I mean, I knew instantly the answer to that question. In fact, it surprised me that question even came out of my mouth. I mean, I didn't grow up in a church that talked about the need to be saved. And so I never asked myself that question, am I really saved? And so for that question to come out of my mouth, to this day, I think it was a miracle. I think God put that question in my mouth, and I asked it out loud so my own ears heard it. And like I said, God made sure that I had an answer. I knew that I was guilty. I knew that I was a sinner at that point. I knew that I needed to be saved. And rather than falling to my knees and asking God to save me at that point, I chose to rebel against Him instead, like consciously. Uh-huh. Up until that point, I believe my rebellion was unconscious, like unconscious rebellion. I was in rebellion against God. Sure, I was a sinner, but I also thought that I was saved. But from that point forward, I knew that not only was I a sinner, but I was also a rebel and that I was not saved. I mean, so God made that very clear to me. And so I went on from that point forward, and I actually started listening to radio programs like this on the radio. On Bot Radio Network, I started to listen to Christian preaching. And as I heard multiple sermons about the gospel, the good news about Jesus, I slowly became convinced that he was the answer to the conviction that I was having, and the guilt, my guilt. He was the solution to that problem. That when he died on the cross, he was crucified for my guilt, and not only that, but he rose again, and I repented of my sins on May 20th of 2006. And when I did that and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, he gave me the Holy Spirit and he made me a new person. And from that moment forward, I was a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I identify with what you're saying there. I'm actually very glad to be able to sit down and speak with the product of that move of the Holy Spirit. This is a blessing for me as well. Really quickly, we need to make a quick distinction between feelings of guilt versus the actual business of legal guilt before God.
Yes.
There is a difference. One can have feelings of guilt or no feelings of guilt, and that doesn't really have to have anything to do with the actual fact of standing before God as guilty. Or people who are completely bought and paid for and justified and believing can still have this nagging, niggling sense of guilt, even though, and that's part of what it is that we want to talk about today, is to give people that rest or that peace or that sense of wholeness, a sense of security in Jesus Christ, knowing that they are, in fact, rescued, or do the real business of recognizing you're not actually saved. In which case, that sense of guilt that you are feeling is not something that needs to be claimed or take the victory over that sense or those feelings, but rather you need to do the beginning work of turning to Jesus Christ in truth and receiving the Holy Spirit and actually coming into a salvific relationship with Jesus Christ. There are very few people who actually are going to dismiss the idea of a historical Jesus. There are very few people who are actually going to be able to, with a straight face, say, you know, no, there is no Jesus of history, Jesus of Nazareth or whatever. The issue is going to be actually realizing that he is Jesus the Christ. Christ not being his last name, but that is actually his position, that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the majesty and master over all of the cosmos and universe. And that's going to be part of what we want to do here today, is offer people an opportunity to surrender, to submit yourself to the lordship of this Jesus, and consciously, in an aware way, give yourself over. So the question comes down to then, you have studied this, you have actually experienced this. There's a real experiential relevance to this question in your life that others, I hope, can feed off of, that they can be nourished by what it is that you have been through. How do you know that you are actually saved? There are dangers of unbelief. There are dangers of remaining unconvicted and unconverted. There are real dangers there. There is a necessity of understanding the gospel message. So, friend, help. How do you know that you're actually saved? How can you lead others into knowing that they are or can be?
Yes. Well, I know this much. If you are not saved, then how would you lead someone to that place? If you don't know the power of God and the reality of the resurrection, and I think you can bring a person to the scriptures and you can point them in the right direction, but I think that you would lack the faith and the confidence in the power of those scriptures. So it is important if you are going to lead a person to Christ that you have a relationship with Him to begin with. And I often think about what I was like trying to study the Bible on my own before I was a Christian. And I spent hours and hours and hours looking over the pages of Scripture, and I would have some takeaway from that. I would learn some things, but it was so difficult. It was like trying to read a book in the dark. Mm. But when I came to that point of feeling that conviction for my sins, feeling that guilt, when I became aware of my guilt before God, and I became very desperate in that place, I actually began to seek out help. And I remember I sat down with one of my teachers from college, and I had found this particular person. I knew he was a believer, and like I say, I'd been graduated from college for quite a while, but I looked him up, and I sat down with him, and I told him what I was experiencing, and he said, "Samuel, can I share the gospel message with you?" And honestly, my first thought was, "What do you mean share the gospel with me? I know the gospel message. Like, is this going to be a waste of my time?" But by the grace of God, I just said, I humbled myself, and I said, "Sure, go ahead." That was huge. He took me through John chapter 3, and he talked about Nicodemus and about Jesus and what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved. Mm-hmm. And that he made more sense out of the Bible in 5 minutes than I had made in 25 years. I mean, it was because he had the light. He it was like, here I am in a dark room studying a book. I mean, you can't even see the words, and he comes in with a flashlight. Yeah. And he shines the word on those scriptures, and the illumination that he had, the understanding that he had to open that book to me.
Yeah, yeah.
By the time I left that meeting, I knew that I had been in the presence of God. That's the only way that I can describe that. I was not yet a converted believer, but I knew that I had seen something. I had seen something that I hadn't seen before, and that God was showing me something. Through the scriptures and through this person who was a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so one of the first things then would be an admonition or an encouragement to humble yourself, to
Absolutely.
Be willing to have your hair messed up. Mm-hmm. Ask those questions. We are advising or encouraging you to actually take a moment to stop, do a moment or two of introspection, maybe mm-hmm. even longer, and actually do business with those irritating questions of, yes, I know the Jesus of history. Yes, I know what the phraseology of the gospel is, but do I get it? Mm-hmm. And if not, turn to Well-Placed Faith as a resource. You can write to us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. That's a place where you can lodge your questions. There's a Facebook page as well for Well-Placed Faith. You can go to Central Baptist in Kansas City. There are lots of other churches. I would advise you to go to a historically orthodox church, though. Please stay away from marginal groups or those who have taken on Joseph Smith's revelations or any of those sort of things. We are looking for a historically orthodox Christian believing church. So not only do we want to mess up your hair and leave you sort of with a wasp's nest having been stirred up, we also want to help you to actually come to terms with, if you do know Christ as your Savior, fantastic. We want to help you to have that security. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, then we do want to take some of that security away from you. If you are believing a lie and you think that you are saved when you're not, the worst thing that we could ever possibly do would be pat you on the head and tuck you in and say, there, you know, all is well. Security is not the goal. Jesus Christ is the goal, and having security through proper avenues is Amen. A very good thing, but security through improper avenues can be devastating, can be a horrible issue. So if you know that you are not saved, that's going to be a pretty clear, pretty obvious one. Please reach out to us. We would love to be able to help you. We're not the only ones, though. Call on your Spirit-filled friends, people that know Jesus as Savior. Go to them, humble yourself, and say, "Friend, you know Jesus. I do not. Help me." You know, we've cast off sacerdotalism. We don't believe in the priesthood. We don't believe that you have to go to a higher up authority or something. Anybody who believes on Jesus Christ and is saved is going to be spirit-filled and adequate to be able to help you to come to know Jesus as well. Mm-hmm. It's the priesthood of believers. Any believer will do. You can turn to them. We're not the end-all or the be-all. There are some ways. We want to give you some earmarks, okay? There are some ways that you can know for certain that you are a child of God, okay? We want to give you some of those things. And it's not like we just simply want to give you clinical knowledge and list off, here's a list of things and there, take that with you and that kind of thing. But there are ways that you can actually know. Before we do that, though, presently, I want to just take a moment. I really don't want to spend very long on this, but there are some pitfalls of false security, okay? So there are false securities, plural. There are many different versions of this. There are people who are counting on being a child of Abraham. This is what the Jewish adherents hold to the idea of they are from the lineage of Abraham and thereby. But that is not in keeping either with their own scriptures, the Old Testament. Israel and Judah both were cast off in the Old Testament precisely for that line or that kind of thinking. There are those who are going to think that, well, I've gone to church and I believe that there is a Jesus. And, you know, demons believe that there is a Jesus, okay? That's not going to be sufficient just simply to recognize a fact of history. Do you understand the gospel message? There are those that are going to think that if I do a certain number of good things, or if I, you know, the Bible says to do this, 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 and I did this, this, and this. You know, one of the things that I've learned about myself is even when I'm good, I'm still kind of bad, you know? Even when I have within me the potential to be a Pharisee, where I can do something good and then be very proud that I did something good. Or, just that kind of thing. Even when I'm being good, I have this ability to be ambidextrous in it and still not be that good. Works, how many works? You know, I mean, it falls apart really quickly. Yeah, go ahead.
One of the major problems that the apostles are dealing with in the New Testament is that the religious leaders of the day had twisted the law around to be something that it was not. Yeah. And so the New Testament writers are clarifying or writing to clarify what is the purpose of the law. And in Romans 3:20, it says that the purpose of the law is to bring the knowledge of sin. The whole reason that God gave the law in the Old Testament was so that people would realize that they were guilty before a holy God. Yeah. Now, after you realize your guilt, then you bring a sacrifice. That's the whole point of the Old Testament covenant. The Old Testament law was, you are guilty before a holy God. Now, bring a sacrifice. Those sacrifices were pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice, to the perfect sacrifice. That is why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's speaking to his Jewish audience, the people who should know that sacrifices are what they bring to atone for their sins. And here is this lamb that takes away the sin of the world, of all people, Jews, Gentiles, everyone. This was the ultimate sacrifice that the Old Testament was pointing forward to. So the problem that we see over and over again, whether it's whatever the religious system is outside of the one true faith. Whatever the religious system is, people believe they've twisted the idea of the law. They've twisted that concept around into thinking that I can climb this ladder. I can impress God. I can be good enough to go to heaven on my own. Thank you very much. I don't need anybody's help. I can do this without you, God. I can do this without anyone. Look at me. I'm good. It's the sin of pride.
God's job is to approve of me.
Yes. It is the sin of pride, and that is where I found the ultimate truth in the Bible and in the gospel. I remember thinking, this book was not written by a man. This is not a man-made book, because human beings don't talk about themselves in this way. Human beings are not humble. But the Bible puts man in his proper place, and it exalts God to his proper place. Yeah. It is the only book that does that.
That is right. We want to not bawl people out for being human beings or whatever, but do take a look at what the law says. Realize just how badly you need a savior. There is no temple system. There is no priesthood system anymore. It doesn't work in the ultimate sense anyhow. As you said, Jesus is the sacrifice. All the rest of that business becomes redundant then. Mm. It's not as though the Jewish faith was somehow a bad faith. Mm. No, it's that it's inadequate and obsolete.
Yes.
That's right. Jesus is the fullness of it.
Amen.
And not trying to pick on the Jews there, just to single anybody out. That's not the point. We just historically come from that direction. What I want to say is, in as loving of a way as is possible, please receive this. Let us rescue you from fiction. Mm. There could be nothing more loving. For those of you who are parents, you know that your job is not to simply coddle your children. There ought to be times of sweet coddling and gentle and delicate embracing and encouraging that kind of way. But there could be nothing more loving if you are offended than to know that these are the wounds of a friend, okay? So security, real security, not false security. False security is going to say, at best, Jesus plus something. Jesus plus psychology. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus what have you. Real security is based on Jesus alone.
Amen.
This gift that he gives, grace alone. And it's going to be by faith alone. Okay? It is the object of your faith. That's what I want to get across here, is that the real security comes in not even how much faith you have or even the quality of your faith. It's the object of your faith. Mm. You can have a little faith in the real Jesus. Mm-hmm. And because it's the real Jesus, the object of your faith is the real Savior. You can be absolutely, completely, totally secure in that you are saved. Not because your faith is so much better than anybody else's, but rather because of how very adequate Jesus is. The old preacher's line about a lot of faith in a pond with some ice on it. You can have like a half inch of ice and you can have a lot of faith, and if you go walking out on it, you're in danger. But if you've got a foot and a half of good Minnesota ice on your pond, then at that point, you can have a very little faith, and you're completely safe. You can drive out on it, you know? It is not how great your faith is. It belongs solely to Jesus, the object of your faith. He is adequate to save. And if you believe Jesus, then at that point, you're safe because of Jesus. That's the point of this. It's based on Jesus alone. Real security. That's what we now want to swing the conversation to, is real security. It is not arrogant to know that either when you die, you are going to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ and his favor will rest upon you. It is not arrogance either that way. There are those who are going to say, you know, you can't possibly know that you're going to go to heaven or whatever when you die. That's the height of arrogance and hubris and pride to say that you know right now. It is not arrogance to believe that Jesus has saved me right now, because it's not about me. It's about him. I believe that Jesus can do what Jesus said he can do. That's not pride. That's believing that Jesus can do what Jesus said he can do.
And it's faith in the scriptures. 1 John 5:13. I'll back up a verse in verse 12. John writes, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Mm-hmm. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know
yes.
that you have eternal life. It can be a certainty, and it should be. You should be confident in your salvation. How are you going to tell others how to be saved if you're not confident that you yourself are saved?
Yeah, yeah. I totally agree with that. John is an excellent source for those kind of verses. We simply do not have time. Thank God for that. We don't have time to go over every single verse that's going to indicate security in faith in Christ. But John gives us very little reason to question or counter him. He tells us chapter 20, starting at verse 30, he says, there are many signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Amen.
1 John, the end of 1 John, in chapter 5, he says virtually the same thing. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may hope so? No. K-N-O-W. So that you can know that you have eternal life. Mm-hmm. That's an Adrian Rogers line right there. So that you can K-N-O-W. That's anyhow. That was a really poor impersonation of Adrian Rogers. That's silliness.
It wasn't too bad. It wasn't bad.
Well,
okay. It's a good guy to look up if you have questions, though,
yes.
about your salvation. Adrian
Rogers.
I'll agree
with that. He's a good egg, that one. Yeah.
Anyway.
Okay, so, and I might even, one more from the book of John, just because, maybe two more from the book of John, because the scripture's going to be able to say things that we just aren't, it's in the scripture. So, John chapter 10, verse 27, let me start there. He says, my sheep hear my voice. That's that conviction that you were talking about. That's, yeah. There's a real internal witness that speaks to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Mm. I and the Father are one. Mm. I mean, he is talking about how you can be certain the omnipresent, omnibenevolent, omnipotent God has you by his grace. You're nobody else is going to be able to undo that. Your security, again, is based on the object of your faith, Jesus, not yourself or even your ability to believe really well or something along those lines. Yeah. The book of John, I want to get one more from the book of John because it's just so good. You were talking about John chapter 3 and talking about being having that born-again experience. In John chapter 3, he continues. He goes on, actually, to the end of the chapter. Who didn't know that? Who didn't know there was an end of the chapter 3? But he goes on speaking, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life.
Amen.
But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Mm. Yeah, now, there shouldn't be any confusion. It comes through Jesus Christ. And I just am almost certain that somebody is going to hear that last verse and say, oh, well, but obedience was in there. Obedience was in there. We believe in salvation by faith alone. But that does not mean that we believe in disobedience. Mm-hmm. You know, we believe in obedience, okay, so that people know. There are lots of these kinds of verses that throw a little bit of an if. Let me just spend
one thing that we've talked about in seminary, Matt, is that when you look at the New Testament definition and understanding of belief, well, there is obedience in belief, but believing is obeying. God right. says, believe. So right. when you believe, you are obeying.
Right.
So obeying God and believing God are submitting to God.
Yes.
And that goes really back to your initial question, which is, how do you know you have this well-placed faith in Jesus?
Yeah.
And that your faith must be spelled out in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. We hear the gospel message in Scripture that we can be set free from our guilt, yeah, our sin, and from the wrath of God. And when we repent and believe in Jesus and submit our lives in obedience to Jesus,
yep,
like you said, He is a king. We need to understand that.
Yes.
And when we submit to Him and surrender our lives to Him, we become His possession. He saves us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He makes us a new person.
Mm-hmm.
And we follow Him as disciples, as His people. And in order to do that, we need to come out of the shadows of the world. We need to repent. We need to,
yes,
come clean with our,
yes,
sin. We need to acknowledge our sin in the light of who God is. And then we become, we receive that blessing of eternal life that you're talking about. So it is both of those things combined together that you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit making you a new person. That is your conversion experience. But that conversion experience is explained and it is defined in the sacred scriptures. No, mm-hmm, other book defines that faith. The Bible defines and describes a unique faith. It is the faith that the faith in Jesus. It is the belief in the gospel message.
Yeah, what we want to do is we want to wrap this around not personal preference. I prefer this book versus preferring that book, or I prefer this system versus preferring that system. We want to wrap this around reality.
Mm.
There is no other way but the way that God's Word lays it out.
Amen.
Yes. That is just in accordance with reality.
Yes.
It does you no good to have a lot of faith and put it in something fictitious. It does you no good to do that. We want for you to be able to actually have a real, abiding, and salvific faith. So, okay, let's come down to, I guess, brass tacks. There are emotions involved in salvation, but it's not based on emotions. There ought to be. It's a real event that happens with a real personal interaction with the real God. So there ought to be some emotions that are involved there, but it's not based on some kind of an emotional matter. Here's the thing. When we are talking about salvation, when we are talking about security, it comes down to how does reality actually meet us, okay, in this question. This is a legal transaction.
Mm.
It is not an emotional appeal. This is a legal transaction. There is a real God who has really gone through the process of doing what is necessary for you to have your sins against Him dealt with and cleansed.
Amen.
And based on what He has done, there is a covenant, and this legal covenant is being opened up and offered to you, and there is a legal transaction. There is a transaction that takes place. On the felt level, there's going to be the question, do you want to be in the covenant?
Mm.
How do you feel about that? You know, I'm willing to take a look at feelings and do the business of working through those feelings. But the real question is, has that legal transaction with God taken place or has it not? Because then no matter how you feel about it,
that's right,
it has taken place.
Right. There should be certainty about that. You should know if that transaction, yeah, has taken place in the same way that you know, you were in court and the judge declared,
right,
you not guilty. You would remember that experience.
I don't know how I feel about that, though. You know, there are times where I have a sense of whatever the acquittal has been pronounced from the not only the my goodness. Where does a judge sit? What is the name of that?
The bench.
The bench. Thank you. All right, fine. But from the throne, more to the point, the king is the judge in this case. All right, so are there going to be feelings, pardon me? Yes, but here's the thing. The gospel is not advice. The gospel is not prudential wisdom of some kind. The gospel, the good news, is here's what has happened. God has sent his son, fulfilling prophecy.
Yes.
He has come, born of a virgin. He is the God with us. He has fulfilled these prophecies, come, lived that perfect life. He is the perfect sacrifice, and his people rejected him, put him on a Roman cross, where he became a curse for us, died the death of a wayward slave, taking our sin onto himself as a sacrifice, as a substitution for you. This is he did it. It's a finished product. He did that. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He did that. It is accomplished. That did happen. He rose from the dead for our justification. The book of Romans tells us very plainly. Paul uses that word. You can stand in the court with God and be justified before God because Jesus has both died and risen from the dead. Jesus then, 40 days later, after having shown himself alive and with many infallible proofs, not only did he rise from the dead, he then ascends to the very throne of heaven, where he is ruling and reigning this very day. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Where's the advice in those statements? There's no advice there. It comes down to this is what did happen. This is what has occurred. And now there is a covenant open and available to you.
Yes.
And I simply want to ask you, do you want to be in that covenant? You need to think through that. Do you want to be in that covenant? Do you want to identify with him? Do you want to claim him? Do you want to surrender to him? The question then becomes, not force yourself to believe something that you can't possibly believe, but just simply allow the truth to point where the truth points, and then reasonably, it's going to, because it follows in line with reality, you are in the right place to, as a reasoned, thinking individual, follow these truths to where they point. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. There is a Savior who has accomplished the labors. You then now are in the position where, basically, a covenant is more than a contract. But I want you to think in terms of God hands you a blank piece of paper and says, sign your name at the bottom. I will fill in the conditions of the contract after you have signed. You don't get to dictate what happens to you now. You simply sign off, and I will fill in the conditions. But know God is good, and that he is for you. He is not against you. He is for you. He wants your salvation. He wants your benefit. Do you trust him? Will you put your faith in him? Will you believe him and go ahead and endorse the contract, sign the contract, allow yourself to be given over to him? I authorize you to fill in the conditions at your desire, God. I sign off. I belong now solely to you. You do with me what you see fit. I have signed off. The contract is in your hands. Do by your covenant what it is that you wish to do with me. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to trust, believe God, and allow that transaction to take place? When the transaction happens, then it has happened. That is not good advice. That is good news.
Yeah, and you will know. You will know.
Yes, you will know.
When the sun sets you're free indeed. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I mean, when that transaction happens, when God makes you a new person, there's no mistake about it. In fact, that's the beauty of faith. You move from unbelief, from not knowing, and from doubting to absolute confidence and certainty. Up until the day that I was saved, there was, I hoped that I had I hope that I was a believer. I hope that I had that. I hope that I had done enough good things and that I had enough fruit in my life to prove that I was a Christian.
Right.
But that Holy Spirit, he never stopped convicting me of my guilt before God. But on the day that I was saved, I was released from that guilt, and I knew, and I had a peace that passes understanding. I had a peace that was I had never experienced before in my life, and I knew that that God had changed me, and that that I'd been reconciled to God.
Yeah, yeah, that is a wonderful benefit of I'll say feelings, but I don't want it to be understood or limited as feelings. Those feelings are the product of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not merely a power. The Holy Spirit is God Himself.
Absolutely.
And the reason why you then have that security and that knowledge and that awareness is because it is a product of the Holy Spirit, not a product of you. It is a product of the Holy Spirit and what it is that He is accomplishing in you. The Holy Spirit is given, in fact, as a... Go to Ephesians. This is worth hitting. Ephesians, the first chapter, where he says in verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is a who, and this person, this third person of the Trinity, testifies to you, speaks the truth to you, and gives you confidence, not in yourself, but in Him.
Yes.
In Him, in His ability to rescue you, in His ability to redeem you, His ability to save you eternally. And that's where I want us to land, is right there. You know, maybe you're listening to us and you're thinking, I don't know if I am saved. I don't know if I am actually part of the believing set, or the redeemed, or however you want to, the born again, or whatever phrase you want to use for that. My question is, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? And maybe your response to that is, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved, but I'm here because I want to learn. Fantastic. That's a great beginning place. But please go the step further and call out to the one true living God who has the ability to rescue you. Eternity begins now. Now is the time. Turn to Him and give yourself over. Relinquish control of yourself. I'm not being silly when I say that. What I mean is give over possession of yourself to Him. Allow yourself to be owned by God because He has purchased you, and at no small or mean price. He purchased you with His own Son. That substitutionary atonement. If you are not certain, but you want to be, or if you are not saved and you know that you're not saved, but you want to be, that desire can be met. Remember, there is a real covenant, and we are looking for a real transaction. Call out to Him, to Amen. God. Psalm 51 is a great place to go to see that set of convictions as David calls out, and turn to Him with that and say, I simply want to be yours. I identify with Christ. I'm asking for forgiveness of my sins. There's no magical formula to this. Just simply turn to Him and yield yourself. You have a minute to help us to see. Any closing comments for us?
Yes, there's a great scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Yep. And just read this very quickly. It says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a difference between our self-produced guilt, or the guilt that we feel maybe in our conscience and in the guilt that the Holy Spirit brings to us and or brings upon us. And when we repent and we respond to that guilt that God is bringing to us, we know that based on scriptures, we will have that salvation that is promised. So.
Yeah. Again, the whole thing comes down to, it amounts to this. We want you to put the confidence, the faith, the trust, the belief, sign the contract and hand it over to the one true living God through Jesus Christ in His name. And don't have any confidence in yourself. Maybe you have marvelous faith. It's not going to be that rescues you. It's going to be by grace through faith, not counter to faith. With faith, because of Jesus, the hope remains in Him. This is well-placed faith.